560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, and welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. And happy Thursday. I'm Allison Bluhl, and I am with Josh Harris, my co-host.
Hey there.
Hey there, and Dave's with us.
Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
All right. And let's make it a great morning with a prayer in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, our memory verse this week is 1 Samuel 17:48, for the battle belongs to the Lord. For the battle belongs to the Lord. Help us, Lord, cast all our cares into your providential hands and trust that before our birth, you knew us and approved of us. Your plans are great for us. You desire our well-being, our good fortune, and most importantly, a beautiful proximity to you. May all our steps be anointed by your will, your love, your light, and help us be of maximum service to you and to our fellows. In Jesus' name we pray, in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Mother Mary, pray for us.
Pray for us.
Pray
Amen.
For us.
Pray for us. And, you know, I think a lot of people out there are looking to, you know, I stay pretty sharp later in life, right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And this is a pretty interesting story. This is from the Good News Network. Check this out. 57 million Americans over 50 years old now play video games. Huh.
That's, yeah. I do.
Do you?
Do you really?
Mm-hmm.
What games?
It's just on my phone.
What games on your phone, Dave?
I don't know. There's like one where you connect the dots and...
Oh.
And like these little word.
The word. I did the little word thing where I had all these letters and you have to make words.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. Well, check. Well, maybe you're in good company, buddy, because experts say it's good for brain health. This is what they're saying. Games that require memory, strategy, and quick thinking have actually been linked to improved cognitive function. Recent data from Entertainment Software Association shows nearly half Americans in their 60s and 70s play video games each week, 36% in their 80s. How about that?
Oh, my
gosh. Wow, yeah.
That surprises me.
Yeah. One gamer over 60 years old named Michelle Statham has over 100,000 followers online while she plays video games and even use it to raise money for charity. So, yeah, apparently it can support memory, focus, social connection, and, hey, maybe in the spirit of Psalm 92:14, they shall bear fruit in old age. But here's my question.
Josh, I love how you just pulled that scripture in.
Who did this study, though? Must be real. Was this like, this was funded by Nintendo, right?
It must have been.
Yeah.
I would think so.
I mean, and Allison, I know, you know, if your kids struggle with video games, or for any parent whose kids struggle with video game addiction, just read them this study and say, you can play when you're over 50.
When you're old, when you're over 50. No, I know.
You can date when you're 30.
Yeah, play video games after 50.
When you're 50, yes, exactly.
You know? It's like, hey, you know, just wait 5 decades. You pray the rosary, you're used to waiting 5 decades, okay?
Right, oh, that
exactly.
is so funny. I love that.
Exactly. Wow, that's amazing, I find it. You know, that it's good for you.
Yeah.
Honey, it's good for me. I'm going to sit on the couch all day and play video games.
Yeah. Oh, my gosh, that is funny. Well,
and, you know, the one thing about that story, you were saying the one woman has followers that watch her play the game. My boys have done that, where they watch people play video games.
Yes,
and it's
yes.
like,
why are you watching them play a game?
Why don't you play the game and watch yourself, you know?
Did you ask him?
Yeah, well, they said because then you can get techniques and...
Oh, and learn strategy.
Yeah, yeah.
So. See, years ago, when I was playing video games, it was like Super Mario Brothers 3, and I remember getting the magazine, and it showed you how to save the princess, but like, we had... magazines and things like that told you.
Yeah, now
not
it's on
video
YouTube.
Game or not YouTube or these things showing up.
Isn't it interesting though? Like, imagine you go to a neurologist and you're, you know, I don't know, over 50, 60, and your wife, you're just going to sit down there and play video games all day? Like, doctor's orders.
Yes, exactly.
That is a get out of jail free card. I think about this too, is video games, you can make major money now. Like, they have these competitions. I think people are coming away with six figure victories and stuff. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's pretty intense. I just hope, I mean, is it a matter of time, you think, before it's an Olympic sport?
Oh, my gosh.
It could be. I mean, they've let snowboarding in, which, I mean, really is a sport, but...
I mean, you think that one day, like, some mom's gonna come downstairs, like, see your son, like, in a Snuggie covered in Dorito dust with a camel pack of Mountain Dew? Like, what are you doing? Like, training.
Oh, my gosh. I don't think it'll ever happen.
I don't know.
Although, I hope it doesn't
Well, it
happen.
May not be in the actual Olympics, but I'm sure there's going to be some sort of competition like that.
I'm sure there already you are.
Know? Yeah,
I'm
there
sure
already
there are
is.
Competitions right now.
I mean,
happen.
That would be amazing for the opening ceremonies, though. Can you imagine the physique difference you would see with, like, the basketball team, the swimming team, and then the video gamers? Just, like, everyone's marching in. They're coming in on Segways, right?
And when they got the podium, you know, when they give the medals, the guys are sitting in Lazy Boys.
Oh, boy, that's funny.
Morning Quest.
All right, closing us out, we have Father Gaurav Shroff. Isn't that that's a mouthful, but an amazing, amazing priest, an amazing man, canon lawyer, who's actually now practicing in the Vatican. Amazing stuff. He's going to be talking about annulments. Great, great conversation. We are going to be unpacking, we're on our own today, but St. Christina the Astonishing. That's a pretty cool name. It sounds like she has a Vegas show or something. Our buddy Father Michael Rivak, priest at St. Clair of Assisi in Ackworth, unpacks today's gospel reading. But teeing us off, Thaddeus McCausland from St. Augustine's in Covington, Georgia, is going to be discussing how he helps launch leaders by maximizing young adult membership in the Knights of Columbus.
You're Atlantic Catholic Radio.
We are joined by Thaddeus McCausland, head of young adult outreach for the Georgia State Knights of Columbus. He's a parishioner at St. Augustine's in Covington, Georgia, and sometimes frequents the UGA Catholic Center. We're so glad to have you with us.
Yeah, it's great to be here. It's an honor. So...
Well, I'd love to know more about what inspired you to take on the role of Young Adult Outreach Coordinator within the Knights of Columbus.
There was a gentleman who inspired me when I was still a Columbian squire, and his name was Bill Leach. He was the state chief counselor at the time, and he was squire's chairman, and I remember he made a big impact on my life by helping me in my role as a state officer in the squires.
Wow, that's amazing. And so you've seen the importance in the firsthand how somebody getting involved in your life and your walk with the Lord and the Knights can transform a trajectory and your direction. So can you share some successful strategies you've implemented to help attract young adults to the Knights and that you've seen within the organization in general bring young people in?
Sure. The first thing I will say is just go up and be yourself. Get to know them, get to know who they are, get to know where they come from, and just talk with them. I mean, that is the most important thing. That may sound kind of obvious, but it's not always the easiest thing to do, especially when you're meeting new people. Yeah. So that, I would say, is number one. Number two, I would say, is to go in and try to create a welcoming space. So because for different kind of age ranges and different groups of people, certain spaces are welcoming and others may not be as welcoming. So you just kind of have to try to do your best and work on that.
Yeah, it's really cool because you spotlight this point, and it's maybe a cliche, but no one cares what you know until they know that you care. So what you're advocating is just be a human. Show interest in the other person, right? Be intentional. And so after someone is in the Knights, how do you guys maintain engagement with younger members over time? Because you don't want them to just come in for a season. You want them to continue to grow in discipleship with you guys.
I will use one of my good friends from my council, Josue Olia, a very good friend of mine. Well, the way that we kept him around, because he's just a little bit older than me, I believe he is 27 or 28, is we involve him in everything. So when we're having a barbecue, we give him a call and we see if he's free. If we're having a meeting, we make sure he knows, and we invite him to everything. We try to include him as much as we can. And I remember I became Deputy Grand Knight again because nobody else wanted it, but I remember I offered it to him because I know that it's very important to give especially young people opportunities to go in and prove that they can be a positive impact on things.
Yeah, so not just hoping that they find out about things, but actively reaching out to them and inviting them. You know, I think about the call to discipleship from the gospel. I believe it was Andrew talking to Simon where he said, come and see. Come and see. We found this guy. Come and see. And I think that sounds like it's sort of the mission statement with you guys and how you reach out. So what role then, because you shared you were mentored by somebody within the Knights, what role does mentorship or discipleship play in your approach to young adult outreach?
I try to be humble. I try to think of myself, you know, I work a job just like everybody else. You know, that's how I try to think about myself. But if I were speaking from a point of experience to another young person, I would try to tell them, go and make all the mistakes that you must, because mistakes are how you learn. I'll be honest, I don't think I was the best Grand Knight. Some people in my council disagree with me, but that's the truth.
Yeah. So you were willing to take risks and say yes to that call when you were appointed or suggested for this particular leadership role. Is that correct?
Yes.
Yeah. And is that how it worked? Did you say, you know what, I think I'd be a good fit in this role, or did somebody actually nominate you?
The way it works is that it's a nominated position and it's elected. So, that's how it works.
Wow. So have there been any surprising insights or lessons you've learned working within this age group, trying to get young adults involved in the Knights?
One thing that I will say is that organization is very important, and it's very important to be considerate of people's time, because if you're considerate of other people's time, they will be considerate of your time. So that's one big thing. I would say another big thing is to show respect. I mean, and respect comes in many different forms. It's kind of, I guess, this nebulous thing, but that is quite important, so.
Yeah, absolutely. That is so critical, because you go to certain Knights meetings, right? And some of them, praise God, my parish has a gently growing, I'd say, young adult presence in there. But that's not the case for all Knights councils. You know, some of them do need to, I guess you could say, replenish the pond a little bit with some, you know, up and coming Knights. So that's really great that you're putting such intentionality into trying to connect with these people and grow that pond even more. What advice would you have for someone looking to start or enhance young adult involvement within their own council?
Include prayer, most and foremost. Not only is it good for everyone, prayer and Catholic spirituality are what draw young people into organizations. They are looking for meaning, they are looking for intention, the same as I am, because I'm still a young person. And if I had to sum it up in a very short, small saying, I would say, brothers that pray together, stay together.
Amen. And isn't that so pivotal? You put Jesus and the Eucharist in the center of that relationship. It just kind of works out.
Mm-hmm.
And the Knights are so big on charity. I mean, we see these Herculean acts of charity that the Knights do within the community, from getting ultrasounds, helping people with special needs, helping the Special Olympics. I mean, just a multitude of causes. I could go on and on and on. But that charity is often the fruit of prayer. I think Mother Teresa talked about the fruit of prayer is charity. And so spotlighting the importance that is, you know, we are who we hang out with. And if we hang out with Jesus, we're going to hopefully look a little bit more like him. So that's so fantastic that, you know, I think you just nailed it spot on, right? Is there a spiritual rhythm to this parish, to this group, to this council? And as a result, that's going to be the glue that cements us together even more. If somebody is, you know, perhaps looking to get involved in their Knights of Columbus council or with other young adults in the Knights, where can they go to learn more?
You can go to kfc.org, of course. That is one of the main sources of information about the Knights. But I would say go and just talk to somebody that you know from your local council, or ask your priest to introduce you to the local council, because that is, in my opinion, the best way to get to know council, a group, the group of guys that you'll be working with, so to speak.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Thaddeus McCausland. You're doing a great job serving those at St. Augustine's Parish in Covington, Georgia, and just being an example that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. I know that's my story. And some people, perhaps in your shoes or your age, might say, I'm too young to serve in the Knights or have this important role helping others get involved. And you're proof positive that it's not about age. It's about saying yes to the Lord and being in a prayerful rhythm.
Well, thank you very much.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
We are closing out strong with Father Guav Shurov discussing annulments. By the way, remember our scripture verse for the week, 1 Samuel 17:48, for the battle belongs to the Lord. Our buddy, well, not our buddy, Chuck Persner, he's not
he
here.
He is our buddy.
He is our buddy. We might have to reconsider that after him missing an action today. No, I'm just kidding. We love Chuck, but today we will be tackling the story of St. Christina of Bolsena. Is that right?
I do believe so.
All right. Fantastic. And next, you guys are going to want to hang on for this. Our buddy Father Michael Rivak unpacks the gospel reading.
Father Rivak, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene in Newnan, Georgia, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, y'all. Good morning, everybody listening. Today, we are in Matthew still, and we are in chapter 13, and it goes something like, the disciples approached Jesus and said, why do you speak to the crowd in parables? He said to them in reply, because knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been granted to you, but to them it has not been granted. To anyone who has, more will be given, and he will grow rich. From anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because they look but do not see, and hear but do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you shall indeed hear, but not understand. You shall indeed look, but never see. Gross is the heart of this people. They will hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and be converted, and I heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. Amen, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Not quite your hippie laughing Jesus there.
Which that'd be an interesting t-shirt.
Well, you know, that there's that famous pencil drawing, I think, of Jesus with his head back and he's laughing, which is great. It's a great image. But and too many people have that as sort of like that's the only way that they can understand Jesus. I mean, Jesus is talking here, I mean, essentially about predestination, right? Not double predestination because we're not Calvinists, but predestination in the sense that he's the one who either opens a heart to himself or doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is a gift. It's not something that can be taken. And so we have to kind of process that. It's something that we don't talk much about as Catholics, is this idea that we can't make anybody believe in God and can't even make ourselves believe in God.
Yeah.
There's a disposition that we can manifest towards him. But even then, it still has to be given to us. And here he's talking to the Jews. He's like, you're fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah that basically says you're too hard-hearted for what I'm here to preach, right? And ultimately then, that's why he sends out to the Gentiles, to the nations. You know, I've spoken to the house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who I was sent to, but they have rejected the word, and so it now goes out to all the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, it's not necessarily the end of the game here with what he's saying here, because we know that after Pentecost, there was a great conversion that was happening throughout Jerusalem and everything else. So it's not that Jews, as Jews, are like too closed off, and Jesus is saying, because you're Jews, etc. But he's saying that it's not because you're Jews that you're too hard-hearted to hear this, but I came to you as Jews first, and as the whole world is hardened to God, it's so also reflected in you, which is a real sad thing, right? Because mm-hmm. you have the covenant, but this really reflects back to the parable that Jesus talks about of the sower scattering the seed, and it goes on different grounds, right? The hard ground, and it doesn't get in, and the bird comes and takes it away, and then ultimately the good soil where it goes in and it bears fruit 10, 60, 30, 60, and 100 fold, right? But this is a work of God. We really, really, really need to get back to the number one, the recognition that salvation is a work of God. It's not our work, right? And we let that mindset get in these really subtle ways that don't really seem like Jansenism, but they are. But salvation, even accepting faith, is a gift from God. That if he doesn't provide it. So every person who is saved can only be grateful to God for that salvation.
Yeah.
And we are completely and utterly dependent on God's benevolent gift to each soul to call them to salvation, which is to call them to the waters of baptism, right? And to call them to, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and I shall be healed. Mm-hmm. You have to say the word, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think it's just important for us to take some time to meditate on the broadest view of salvation, which is, God, it is completely, entirely, and utterly up to you.
Yeah, and if it's up to God, you bring up a good point, because sometimes you're like, oh, everyone's salvation is in our hands. I got to preach. I got to say this very dynamic thing that's going to unlock the key to their heart. But the disciples approach Jesus and say, why do you speak to the crowd in parables? Jesus, I looked this up. He asks, I think, roughly 307 questions. You know, again, throughout his gospel time, chronicled in the gospels, he was asked about 183 questions and only gave about 3 to 8 direct answers.
And this is one of those direct answers?
Yeah, this looks very direct, right? Because knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been granted to you, but to them it's not been granted. To anyone who has, more will be given and he'll grow rich. But from anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So yeah, I guess he is speaking directly there. But so often, I guess he's letting the Spirit sort of translate into the hearts of other people.
Well, the mystery of God is too much. Like, how can he give a clearer answer to this? Than, like, he would have to get into so much like detail of the mechanism of how God works to, like, and then we would just get lost and our minds would blow up, right? So he's not in the parables, but in terms of speaking sort of enigmatically, sometimes he's doing us a favor by giving us just sort of a shape, a general impression of God, rather than like, here's the defined outline and you would die. Right. Like, I mean, the whole idea of you can't see the face of God and live. And when Moses is granted the ability to see God, it's only like his backside. Right. It's like this impression. I get the sense of God. I've really seen him, but I didn't see him fully. I got a sense. And Jesus answers these questions this way, I think, because it's the best answer for us to be able to receive any part of the answer at all.
Yeah.
Right. And we're like, oh, but it's so unsatisfying. Well, actually, that's the most satisfaction that you can get out of an answer. And I've given you the answer in a way that you can get the most satisfaction out of it, because the mystery is too deep. We're talking about the mystery here of God choosing to allow some to come to the waters of baptism and be saved and not others. I don't want to know anything about that really much. I mean, all I want to do is to know enough about that to be grateful to the Lord that he's called me to baptism and to the sacraments and put me on the path to salvation by having faith in him and obedience to him. That's as much as I need to know about that. Mm-hmm. And that I want to help other people do that too. But whether or not they're going to or not, I got no idea how that works, right? And I think that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. He's like, look, guys, my Father has pointed you to understand this much of this.
Yeah.
Go with that. Just be grateful for that. Smile, say thank you. For these other people, though, they're not there, right? So just don't worry about that. I'll worry about that. You just be grateful that it has been granted to you, right?
That's a good point. He's like, you can't expect a kid to understand quantum mathematics or high-level theology of the body. And similarly, Jesus is saying, I know your love language. I know what you can digest. And I'm going to give you, you know, maybe you need milk right now. In time, you'll be able to handle solid food. But this is what you're going to get. And trust that God will reveal more as you're ready.
Right. It is a kind of an unnerving thing, though. And I'm not going to bring any resolution to this because, frankly, I don't know it. I don't understand it myself. But I do know that it's there. And I think it would behoove us not to ignore it, that Israel in this moment is fulfilling the prophecy that they can't see and they can't hear lest their hearts be converted and I heal them. Right. He's intentionally withholding this healing. And we think, oh, no, doesn't God want everybody to be healed? Well, here it seems like he's saying no. You know, we can't impose our vision of God as a fluffy bunny rabbit on him when he's expressly saying, I don't work that way. Mm-hmm. Right. In the Chronicles of Narnia, there's always a character, maybe not all the books, but in every book, there's always a character that speaks of Aslan to the kids. He's not a tame lion. Mm-hmm. He's not your pet. He doesn't do what you want him to do. He does what he wants to do. And he brings you along sometimes. But don't mistake that for you having control over him,
mm-hmm.
right? And we do that to God so often. And here I think he's really showing you guys have no idea and you have no control over me. I work for your benefit, but you don't tell me what to do or how to do it, right? He doesn't. It's not like he's laying down the law like he's angry, but this is the impression he's giving is I'm not a tame lion.
Amen. Yeah, and I think that's something we can certainly take to prayer and adoration.
Oh, yes.
Father, there's no, and maybe a spiritual director, but other than that, that's certainly not something we're supposed to wrestle with one-on-one. We got to bring God, the Holy Spirit, and a wiser person who's been down the path to help us unpack all that. And you're one of those wiser people, and we are so grateful for you. Father Michael Rivack from St. Mary Magdalene, Noonan, Georgia, thank you again.
Absolutely. Happy to be here.
Ready for some good news? Well, like it or not, it's heading your way. From the Good News Network, here's some advice in case you find yourself lost in the woods. Now, I think, Allison, you might want to pay attention to this.
Okay.
A mother was trying to drop off her son at Boy Scout camp when their GPS led them deep into the remote California woods. Their car got stuck. No cell service and no way out. I mean, this would be like a nightmare for a lot of people, right?
Oh, my gosh.
So over two long days, Tammy Lard and her son Sterling did everything right. They stayed with the car, marked trees with bedsheet strips, and left handwritten notes hoping someone would find them. And little did they know, somebody at the camp had alerted the authorities when they didn't show up. So search and rescue team launched a mission through a maze of forest roads, found their notes, followed the trail, and found them safe and sound.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
Pretty cool story, right? Now, rescuers say that their choices, large choices, were textbook survival. Her advice, by the way, stay calm, stay with your car, and leave a trail.
And be prepared.
Be prepared.
AM 1160, The Quest. You're Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey. With Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
Hi, Allison.
Hi, Josh.
Where's Chuck?
He's on vacation, so good for him.
But we've got a special treat for you today.
Well, we do. And you know what? Normally, so I had a great interview with Linda and Brian Del Gross that happened on Friday during our Get Acquainted with the Sainted, talking about St. Charbel. So in the Eastern Rite, I do believe that his feast day fell on that weekend. So we have a great conversation about St. Charbel on our Friday's Get Acquainted with the Sainted. So I just wanted to put a plug in for that amazing saint. And he celebrated today in the Roman Rite. So here we are.
Here we are. And we're talking about St. Christina of Bolsena. She was born in the 3rd century, traditionally in modern-day Lebanon or Syria. Feast day is, typically July 24th. So that is today. Here we go. And believed to have died as a teenager, around 11 or 13 years old. Wow. And she's known as a virgin and martyr, patron saint of millers, archers, mariners, and those with mental illness in some traditions.
Mm.
Yeah. And she lived during the early Roman Empire when Christianity was outlawed and harshly persecuted. Talk about a tough time to be a believer. Her martyrdom occurred during the Diocletian persecution around 303 AD. And this was one of the deadliest eras for early Christians, right? So anyway, a lot of stuff. Do you have a few facts, by the way, you wanted to share, Allison?
No, you know I do, Josh. I totally do.
I don't want to steal the show over here.
Well, you know, I know when she converted, her father wasn't a believer.
Yeah.
And I know that you know, there were many different items and pagan idols that the father had. And she ended up destroying her father's pagan idols and gave her dowry to the poor in open defiance of the Roman paganism. And the father was furious and actually had her tortured to renounce her faith. And she never did. And I'm like, what a witness. I mean, she endured brutal tortures. She was whipped, burned, a millstone tied to her neck and thrown into a lake, but she miraculously survived. Each time she survived, more people reportedly converted to Christianity. So what a faith at that age.
At that
martyred
age,
around the age of 11 to 13.
Wow. And definitely a model of purity and courage, you know, a young girl defying family, empire, and culture for Christ. And I mean, we remember what Jesus said, you know, there's nobody, if you know, who essentially says no or chooses, anyone who chooses me over family or fame or whatever, essentially he's going to inherit over like 100 times more in this life and the life to come. I think a lot of times we think about the life to come, but again, we're going to be richly blessed in this life. Now, again, that might not be the material or lottery ticket we're hoping for, but know that we will leave an eternal blessing, an eternal inheritance that's going to inspire people from years to come. And keep in mind, we're talking about this person almost 2,000 years later, and her steadfastness certainly demonstrates the power of grace in the weak and the young. You know, echoing the words of St. Paul, God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong.
I love that. St. Charbel and St. Christina.
Pray for us.
I'm joined by Father Gourav, a priest for the Archdiocese of Atlanta, who is currently serving in Rome as an official for the Dicastery of the Clergy in the Holy See. Incredibly exciting stuff you're doing over there, Father. Thank you so much for joining us.
Great to be here, Josh, with y'all and to everyone who's listening or going to be listening to this.
Some people might not know you are a canon lawyer, and annulments are a very personal part of canon law. Can you just share a little bit more about that?
Yeah, I absolutely can. So law is oriented to justice, to what is just, right? And really justice is giving everyone what is his due. And so the whole purpose is to arrive at what do we in our relationships with each other and with God, what is it that we rightfully owe each other in justice, right? So the purpose of canon law is to have justice in the society that it serves, and that is the society of the church. Now, when most people think of annulments, they think of, okay, marriage that is ended, and, you know, someone wants to get remarried again, and the church has this process. It's like to get a divorce, you go to the courthouse, and, like, you know, depending on how messy the things are, you go through a certain kind of process, and, you know, the state will dissolve the marriage, and then the person can marry again or whatever it is they want to do. They're free of that bond. I think a lot of people just think that annulment is just a more complicated way for the Catholic Church to deal with divorce. Really, what the church is trying to do with the process is it's respecting the teaching of the Lord that he has taught about the nature of marriage as divinely instituted, as something that manifests something of the life of God and God's love for humanity. And so the marriage bond, any marriage between a man and a woman, has certain elements or properties that it's between one man and one woman. It needs to be faithful for life and be open to life, right? And because that's the very nature of marriage.
Yeah.
And in nature. Yeah. In nature. Not Christian marriage, but natural marriage. And Christian marriage is that same reality that Christ has elevated and made a sacrament of his love for the church and a manifestation of the reality of the church, right? So when, for all kinds of reasons, human life is difficult, we're all bound by sin, there's incredible amounts of pain. When things go bad and marriages end for a variety of reasons, if a Catholic especially wants to marry again, or if a non-Catholic who has already been married before wants to marry a Catholic, the church does not recognize the power of the state to dissolve the bond. And in fact, the church teaches that when someone gives validly their consent, which is what creates a marriage bond, their consent to get married, give myself fully to this person in marriage, that bond ordinarily is presumed to be valid and is ordinarily can't be dissolved. What the annulment process is an examination in a legal setting. Were all the conditions present in order for that bond to come into existence in the first place?
Mm-hmm.
Right. So, and there are various things that can kick in, that can impede that. For instance, if someone comes up and has hidden the fact that they were already married, well, they cannot get married even if they go through the motions. And so if they're impeded by that previous bond that they have, the marriage that they're doing, right, doesn't exist, no matter what they intended, no matter how sincere they were, because they could not actually, they were not free to marry, right?
Mm-hmm.
And there's various other kinds of things like impediments. And then the most complicated thing is when people give their consent, there are things internally in their psyche, there are certain other kinds of things, complicated things that can make that consent be defective to the point of being invalid, not creating the bond. And so the process is sort of a examination of a marriage bond to see, well, was that bond validly created? And that's what normally is known as the process of nullity. And annulment seems to imply it's something the church is doing. It is annulling something that exists. The technical term is really the church is determining that the bond was null. That is, the marriage bond did not exist. And therefore, that person did not contract marriage with the other person. And so they're free to marry again if that's what is being requested, right?
Mm.
Now, there's a variety of other complications as well. Catholics are bound to another thing that is of church origin, ecclesial origin. In order for Catholics to validly marry, all the other things have to be present, but they also have to do it in church, right? In the rite of the church, or they have to be dispensed. They have to get permission to do it in some other way, right?
Yeah.
So if a Catholic who's very common, like not practicing, they marry another Catholic, another person of whatever religion, no religion, say the courthouse, without the church being involved. No matter what else is going on, the church says that is not a valid marriage because Catholics are bound, and the church has this power given to her by the Lord, especially in the discipline of the sacraments, to bind and to loose and say that person did not actually marry in the church, did not actually marry validly, and therefore that marriage is not recognized in the eyes of the church. Doesn't mean the children that are born are, you know, illegitimate, that there's no good there, that the love was not real, that the feelings are not none of that. Just means that marriage bond that binds people for life did not come into existence.
Yeah.
So,
well, yeah, it does. And sure, you've gotten this as a pastor. They, you know, raised in the church, and then they are married outside of the church, and they invite like a faithful Catholic to.
Sure.
The or their, you know, immediate relative is a faithful Catholic, mm-hmm. and it's, you know, I don't know what you would do in that situation. Do you have advice for, you know, how to navigate
it's very complicated, and there's no one correct answer. I think there would be some who would say, like, no, that's not a valid marriage, they shouldn't go. It depends, like, so why are they not getting married in the church, right? You know, is that something that they've sort of drifted away, or maybe they've been attracted to an evangelical church and they consider themselves belonging to some other ecclesial community? Is it that they are not religious anymore, it just doesn't matter to them? All those things are important. And then the immediate family, I think there has to be some discernment. Okay, how is it that we're able to continue to love our relative, our son, daughter, brother, sister, whoever it is? How can we really continue that relationship and really witness to Jesus's love for them?
Mm-hmm.
And then there has to be some discernment of, like, okay, what is my relationship with this person? And am I in a position to bring something up that they can actually listen to and at least respect the position? And at least I've been able to just say, hey, this is why it's a good idea. Maybe you guys should get married in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so it really has to be a personal discernment about what's going on, right? I tend to tell folks, especially this often happens, like, you know, grandparents are like, well, you know, my granddaughter, my grandson, he's not getting married in the church. Like, what do I do? And so on. And I'm like, these are not things that can be solved like in, you know, one phone call from grandpa. Sometimes, you know, right? But sometimes that can be very, very, that can lead to a lot of pain and barriers going up. And like, people are not open then, and they've sort of written off, right? So it's very delicate. But it's like, what can you do to help the person fall in love with Jesus?
Yeah.
So if the goal is getting that relationship with Jesus, It's not going to be one conversation. There's no magic formula. There's no like one novena you can do. That's a long-term kind of long-haul process of love and sacrifice.
Yeah.
And if people fall in love with Jesus and they understand Jesus in the church, everything else comes.
Yeah.
Comes into place, right? So that's sort of the larger principle, each individual situation, I think. Talk to your priest, talk to someone you trust, pray a lot, and then discern how to do. I would not say like parents shouldn't participate, because I mean, I think that's just, it's just so painful.
Yeah. That's
right.
I love how human you kept it, Father. You, despite the fact that you know the lay of the land and the conduct of canon law, your response was so pastoral.
The Catholic faith, the Catholic Church is nothing if we're not dealing with the messiness of human reality, right?
Yeah.
And we're not defined by our messiness. We're not defined by, did we sort of cross our I's and T's? Because we've all messed up in different levels. And the Lord looks at us always with mercy, always, always with mercy, right? It doesn't mean that there are no consequences, you know, but it's the Lord who knows the heart.
The absolutely
Lord knows the heart, right? So,
and that's what I heard from you. You know, for you, the focal point was, what's the decision or the move that I'll make that will help this other person and also me grow in the deepest relationship with Jesus? Right. And I mean, sometimes that's a gentler approach, sometimes it's hard truth, but again, with that pastoral and prayerful discernment, you know, the Lord will lead us down the right path. Right.
There'd be other priests, I think, or others who might want to give a slightly different perspective and sort of emphasize a little more like, no, we need to demand something more. And I tend to agree, but I just think each individual situation is so different.
Yes.
That there has to be an individual discernment in that. And the church hasn't said like a parent shouldn't attend an invalid marriage. I mean, there's always the concern of what's called causing scandal, which means, do you cause a scandal? Doesn't mean, oh no. It means doing something bad in a way that other people think it's good.
Oh yeah,
that's scandal. That's a stumbling block. That's what the word means, right? So,
yeah.
I think you can come to in the same situation. There's an application of prudence and discernment there, and say, okay, yeah, I think I need to say, yeah, that my witness about staying with the truth of marriage and the requirement for Catholics needs that, yeah, I'm going to love them and I'm going to, you know, pray for them and give them best wishes, but maybe I won't go to the ceremony or maybe something else, you know.
Thank you so much, Father Gouraud from the Archdiocese of Atlanta, currently serving in Rome as an official for the Dicastery for the Clergy in the Holy See. We are truly grateful.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
Well, this is interesting. Allison, you found some interesting facts that people might not know about our faith. This is a litany of just really, really rocking information.
No, absolutely. Church Pop. I love, love, love going to that website. They have 11 surprising Catholic facts you've probably never heard. And they got the list from Father Casey Cole, OFM. He has a YouTube series calling Breaking the Habit. And he kind of shed some light on some interesting facts that we probably don't know. And number one, as I read this, I do know about this from Heritage. The gentleman came. The first fact, the Vatican has its own telescope in Arizona.
Interesting.
And I know that they actually came to Heritage over in Sharon, Georgia, and he did a little retreat talking about that.
The people from the Vatican
did? Yes, yeah, with the telescope in Arizona.
Wow.
Yeah, yeah.
Cool.
So it's called the Vatican Advanced Technology Telescope. Its usage and maintenance are shared with the University of Arizona. But that is super cool.
Yeah.
Yeah, that is rad.
Now, number two, there are secret tunnels and passages underneath the Vatican.
I've heard that before.
I had never heard that. Tunnels like these were used in war times to allow the Pope to escape violence and to sneak in goods, Father Casey explains. But I had never heard about that.
Well, Disney World has them, too.
Oh, my God. Yeah. I didn't know that either.
Well, and the whole thing was that Walt Disney, Disneyland was first.
Okay.
And so he started, and it was kind of a smaller area, but he saw somebody walking. There's kids listening. I'm sorry, but Mickey Mouse was walking with his head off, like through the crowd, and he's like, "That can't be. The kids can't see this," you know. So so when he designed Disney World in Orlando, he made a tunnel so they can all, you know, go underneath every and not be seen with their half a costume.
Oh my my.
That'd be interesting. I wonder if they like different popes make different tunnels, go to different places, you know, as a bit of their character, right?
Like
you know,
what?
Like Pope Leo, he's an American pope, so, you know, you go into the tunnel, you wind up at, like, a Cracker Barrel or something like that.
Oh, Josh.
Five guys. Shake Shack, baby!
That would be a long walk. Okay, number three. At one time, the church had to put out a decree stating that a greyhound dog was not, in fact, a saint after a town declared a dog to be a saint and martyr. The dog was referred to as Saint Guinefort. I have not heard this either.
I have never heard that. I can't even imagine somebody thinking a dog could be a saint.
I'm going to have to look up the story behind
it. Well, you know what? I bet it was someone who was betting on him in the track and just won a bunch of money.
Dog woman, $20,000. He's a saint. Absolutely. And not even a Saint Bernard.
Yeah, there you go. Know? Come on.
But it shows you, right? The church had to put out a decree stating that the greyhound dog was not, in fact, a saint. Because, I mean, you know, people can take something and run with it and just say that this is the case.
But I don't get why they would think that in the first place.
I'm going to do my research today after the show and find out why. And we can talk about that tomorrow.
Well, we need to talk to that person's RCIA director. That guy needs to be canned or at least re-educated, right?
Spiritual director.
Yeah, seriously. He's getting spiritual direction at like the American Humane Society, right?
The drive-through.
Yeah.
You guys are hilarious. So the world, number four, the world's largest rosary exists in Beirut.
Oh, cool.
Never would have guessed Beirut.
Never here too. It was made entirely of concrete and measures 1,965 feet.
And Dave can only pray that rosary if he has his earbuds in, okay? He's not going to do the walk unless he's got the rosary tape that he can play on his phone.
Dave's doing good. Listen, this is mind-boggling. Number five, there are at least 831 different religious communities in the church.
That's
831. Great. That is absolutely amazing.
That's a lot of religious communities. Wow.
I
just wonder which, like, there are probably some real obscure ones that you've never heard of that do some pretty cool stuff.
Oh, yeah. I would love to learn more about those. Number six, Groundhog Day has Catholic origins. I didn't know that either.
Well, can you tell me a little bit more about that?
I'm going to do some
Groundhog
research.
Day originates from the feast of, is it Candlemas?
Yeah, Candlemas, yeah.
Candlemas, celebrated 40 days after Christmas to mark the presentation of Jesus in the temple. So it includes the blessing of candles, symbolizing Christ as the light of the world. And then over time, weather lore tied to Candlemas evolved into the modern Groundhog Day.
Ooh.
So I didn't know that.
I didn't either.
Interesting stuff. All right. This is number seven. There are nine sins that incur the penalty of automatic excommunication. Father Casey says that includes apostasy, heresy, schism, violating the sacred species, physically attacking the Pope, consecrating a bishop without proper authorization, directly violating the seal of confession, and procuring an abortion.
Mm.
By the way, you think of like someone got into a fight with the Pope when he was like in middle school, that person is excommunicated?
I don't think so.
Okay, good.
I think it's only after he...
Only
he's
after,
in,
yeah. Okay.
Okay, we're about to wrap it up, but number eight, St. Pope John Paul II was an honorary Harlem Globetrotter. So for all those basketball fans out there, I never knew that.
I can't whistle right now.
Honorary Globetrotter, which is why his legacy is undefeated. You know, nobody's beating the Globetrotters, I think.
Oh, I think they lost a few.
They have?
I thought they did.
I don't think they've lost.
Well, I'm going to have the link to this article so everybody can hear the rest.
Okay. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.